Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. We're just going to get right into it. We're going to pray right away, and then we're going to sing and worship God for a while. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee that thou hast brought us here once again, for we know it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we can come and gather in this place. And I pray, O God, that thou would preside over this entire service here today. I pray that thy Spirit would be present. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, O God, to truly worship thee this morning in spirit and in truth. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to start with number 91 in the chorus book this morning, Without Him, number 91. Seven in the chorus book, Lord, make me what I ought to be, number 47.
Lord, make me what I ought to be.
wonderful thing that we serve a God who can make us what we ought to be if we just submit to His will. And you know, He puts a song in our hearts. He keeps us singing. We're going to turn now to our hymnals and go to number 85. He keeps me singing. Number 85. Number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable. About this morning. He took our sins away. Let's go to number 149 and sing, "He Took My Sins Away." Number 149.
Sins away, and now his love.
207 and sing the Hallelujah side.
Oh,
Praise God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy love and Thy care towards us, for Thy provisions, for Thy sustaining power. And I pray, O God, that Thou would help us, inspire us, O God, to always be faithful, to always do Thy will. Reveal Thy perfect will to us, I pray. And help us, O God, to serve Thee to the very best of our ability. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song, but before we do that, I know Diane would like some prayer. She's had some dental work done and has had a little trouble with her jaw since then, so we're going to pray for her right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of our dear sister Diane. Pray, O God, that Thou hast reached down from heaven and touch her. We ask, O God, for a healing touch from Thee. For we know, O God, that Thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God. We know that Thou art the great physician, and we know that there is nothing that Thou cannot do. And I pray, O God, that she would feel Thy touch now, even now, as we pray unto Thee. I pray that all of this pain would be completely subside. I pray that she would be 100% made whole. And I pray, O God, that all of her health issues, whatever they may be, I pray that Thou would restore her to full function and give her a complete healing touch. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. Number 22, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Number 22. Thank you. are going to get started in the Word now. And, you know, last week we had a message with a very short title. And this week we're going to have another message with a very short title. The message this morning is simply called The Book. The Book. And today we are going to talk about the importance of God's Word. The importance of the book that He has given us. You know, we live in a world today where there is great access available to the Bible. You can go online and read it. You can pull it up on your smartphones. And they even sell King James Bibles at Dollar Tree. So it's not as if this book is inaccessible, although oddly enough, if you go to a Christian bookstore, a lot of times they won't have any King James Bibles. You have to ask for them to be special ordered. I find that very strange, but we do have this book available. We do have an opportunity to read this book. And you know, when we do that, we learn wonderful things from God's Word. We learn how to behave as Christian people. We learn all about the wonderful things that Jesus has done for us, all the wonderful faith-inspiring stories of His people. But there's a problem today. There's a problem, and that problem is that not very many people are reading the Bible. So we're going to talk about this today. But before we read even one verse or read anything, I'm going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this gift that Thou hast given us, thanking Thee for this holy Word that Thou hast bestowed upon us, and I pray, O God, that we would be inspired as we look upon Thy blessed Scriptures here this morning. I pray that we would feel Thy presence. I pray that we would feel the prompting of Thy Spirit. I pray that we would be filled with the Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that Thou would teach us new and wonderful things from Thy Scripture this morning. Give us great understanding of Thy Word. Give us the spirit of discernment so that we can comprehend Thy Scriptures. And I pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, we're going to be opening to 2 Kings chapter 22 to begin with, but I do want to read something before we get started. We live in a point in time where not very many people are reading the Bible. Even people who profess to be Christians are not really reading the Bible. I found an article. This was published in April 2017, and the title of the article is "The Bible, Helpful, but Not Read Much." And this article starts out and says, "The Bible may be a source of wisdom for many Americans, but most don't read it for themselves, a new survey shows. More than half have read little or none of it," reports Lifeway Research. "Even among worship attendees, less than half read the Bible daily," said Scott McConnell, executive director of the evangelical research firm based in Nashville, Tennessee. "The only time most Americans hear from the Bible is when someone else is reading it." And it goes on to say, "The survey of 1,000 people found disparate approaches to the Christian scriptures. For instance, Northeasterners are less likely to give it a look than people in other regions, and men are less inclined than women to pick it up." And they asked these people to classify the Bible. Of those who were surveyed, and this was 1,000 people, 52% said it's a good source of morals, 38% said it's a historical account, 37% said it's helpful today, 36% said it's true, 35% said it's life-changing, 34% said it's a story, 14% said it's outdated, 8% said it's bigoted, 7% said it's harmful, and 11% said they're not sure. So we see here that even among people who profess to be Christians, there are a lot of them that just do not read their Bibles. Among those who read at least a few sentences of the Bible, slightly more than a fifth of Americans read a little scripture every day, taking a systematic approach. About a quarter read parts, others have suggested, and 16% look up portions to help others. Almost one-fifth reread their favorite passages. Americans with evangelical beliefs are far more likely to read a little of the Bible each day than those without such beliefs, 49% versus 16%. Protestants are more likely to read the book each day than Catholics, 36% and 17% respectively. So in other words, 36% of Protestants read the Bible every day and 17% of Catholics. I'm kind of surprised it's that high. I don't know many Catholics who read the Bible. In fact, sometimes the priests actually tell them not to read the Bible, that they can't understand it and they should go to the priests. And, you know, this is really something. It says here, has a list here, for people, the reasons they give for them not reading the Bible, and 27% said they don't prioritize it, 15% said they don't have time, 13% say they have read it enough, which is quite silly. You can never read it enough. We're always learning new things, aren't we?
Amen.
10% said they disagree with what it says. 9% don't read books at all. And 9% said they don't see how it relates to them. And 6% said they don't have one, which of course is very sad. And if anybody is listening to this recording, if you do not have a King James Bible, contact us. We will give you one.
Amen.
We do that often. If you need a Bible, we have them available, and we will make sure you have one. Praise the Lord. But I found another article that I thought was quite interesting. This one was from February of 2016, so last year, probably about a year and a half ago. It says, emblematic of the Bible's declining influence is what Harper Lee penned in her 1960 novel, To Kill a Mockingbird, in which the character Miss Maudie says, sometimes the Bible in the hand of one man is worse than a whiskey bottle in the hand of another. Most Christians know enough about the Bible to be dangerous. The Bible in America is a massive industry. Yet, it is the bestseller few have read and fewer understand. The Bible has become a moving target. One can strip it down, twist it, misread it, add to it, supplement it, and even overrule it, and unfortunately 95% of the congregation will not realize it. Why? Because Americans no longer know the Bible. The evidence is overpowering that contemporary Christianity is Bible-ish at best, and at worst, in some cases, Bible-less. The American Bible Society releases an annual State of the Bible report, and their research is persuasive in understanding the declining influence of the Bible in America. Everyone has an opinion about the Bible. Politicians attempt to use the Bible, Grammy Award winners quote it, and Hollywood has portrayed it on the big screen. Yet one problem remains. Most are oblivious to the Bible's basic content, meaning, and message. Across the pond, the results are even more dramatic. Now this is really something. I couldn't believe this. I about fell out of my chair when I read this. One third of British parents thought Harry Potter was a thematic plot line derived from the Bible. So they thought that J.K. Rowling took the Harry Potter series and based it on the Bible. Oh, they don't know the Bible, if that's what they think. But that was one third of British parents, one third. That's really something. The Bible is not held in the esteem it once was. Over the last 150 years, America has drifted from its biblical focus. In an election season, it is remarkable to recall that though he was not a member of any church, the Bible was valued as an authority in America so much that Abraham Lincoln quoted from it four strategic times in his second inaugural address on March 4, 1865. President Lincoln used words ascribed to Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 7, and using the Bible pronounced God's judgment on our nation for her moral bankruptcy of slavery.
The unwillingness of many Americans to dig deeper into the scriptures is not related to a lack of options. The Gideons give away a Bible every second. One publisher sells more than 60 different editions of the Bible, and that's another problem. You know, I think maybe one of the reasons so many people don't pick up the Bible is because they don't know which one to read. It's confusing. How would you like to go to a Bible publisher and they say, well, which one do you want? We got 60 different varieties. How would you know what to pick? And of course, we know that these newer versions, they change the scriptures. And they are not accurate. They do not say the same thing. And I truly believe that the King James Bible is the best, most perfect version of the Bible we have available in the English language. I truly believe that. But you know, yes, it's true that in this country, many people are not picking up their Bibles. And of course, one of the reasons for that is that there's so many distractions. After all, we live in a world, we live in a country where we have TV and TV on demand now, where you can watch it anytime, and you have Netflix and Hulu. And there's always more entertainment than you could ever possibly consume in your lifetime. And these things can often serve as a distraction. They can prevent us from picking up God's Word and studying the book that we so desperately need to study. How are we going to learn about God's great plan of salvation if we don't pick up this book? But there was a time in Judah many years ago when a similar problem had faced those people, the Israelites, for they too were not reading the Bible. In fact, the scriptures tell us that in the time of the judges, before there was no king, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that caused serious, serious trouble for the Israelites. 2 Kings chapter 22 is going to tell us an amazing story. 2 Kings 22 tells us in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. Now this is already pretty amazing because he began his reign as king when he was 8 years old, if you can imagine. But Josiah was 8 years old, and he reigned for 31 years. And verse 2 tells us, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now this is a remarkable thing, because if you read the books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you read all about the kings of Judah and of Israel, you're going to learn something very quickly, and that is that most of them were rotten to the core. In fact, you had King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. He had a united kingdom, and then we know that David was king, and he was a righteous king. You know what was so special about David? Oh, David did get into trouble sometimes. David did horrible things at times, reprehensible things that he had to repent of with tears. But you know what was so remarkable about David? He never, ever served any god but the one true God. He did not fall into false worship of other deities like so many other Israelites did, like so many other kings did. In fact, Solomon got into all kinds of trouble. David's son, he started off wonderfully. He was wiser than any man who had lived at that point. God had blessed him with the spirit of wisdom, but he had a problem. He had a weakness for women. And he had 1,000 women, I believe it was. And they would come to him. He married many of them. And they would come to him and they'd say, well, build me a temple. Build me a high place. Build me a grove. Make me a grove for my God. And he did it. And because of that, Solomon got into all kinds of trouble. And after Solomon was king, the kingdom of Israel was split. And then you had the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and you had the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin. But you look at all of the kings of Israel that followed after Solomon, the kings of Israel, and none of them were good, except for perhaps Jehu, but he was mixed. He wasn't so great all the time either. He made some mistakes too. But you know, you look at the kings of Judah, and there's Rehoboam, he did evil. Abijam, he did evil. Asa did right. Jehoshaphat did right. Jehoram did evil. Ahaziah did evil. Athaliah did evil. Joash, he did right in his youth, evil in old age. Amaziah did right in youth, evil in old age. Uzziah did right. Jotham did right. Ahaz did evil. Hezekiah did right. Manasseh did evil. In fact, Manasseh was the worst of the worst. He was the worst king that Judah ever had. He was absolutely rotten. And God's judgment was going to fall on Judah because of the evil things that Manasseh did. But Ammon did evil. And finally we get to Josiah. And he was the best king that Judah ever had. And of course those who followed him also did evil. Jehoahaz did evil. Jehoiakim did evil. Jehoiakim did evil, and Zedekiah did evil, and after that came the Babylonian captivity. But one of the reasons that Judah and Israel both were in so much trouble was because they were no longer reading the book. They were no longer studying God's word. They were no longer keeping God's word. So verse 2 in 2 Kings 22 tells us, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." Now, Josiah was a good king. He did the best he could even before he had found the scriptures, and that's a remarkable thing. But throughout the land, all throughout the land, people were doing wickedly. They were doing reprehensible things. And we're going to see what some of those reprehensible things were. Verse 3 tells us, "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that they have that hath the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house." So Josiah, he had it in his heart to renovate the temple, and he comes up with this plan, and he tells Hilkiah, the high priest, to take care of this, to lead this initiative. So they're going to renovate the temple. And something amazing happens. Something incredible happens. Verse 7. "Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into the hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." So there they are, perhaps in a room that hadn't been used in maybe even hundreds of years. And he found this book. What is this book that he found? It was the law of God. The first five books of Moses. And this had been completely forgotten, completely abandoned in both Judah and Israel. But he found it. He found the book of God. And that is quite a find. You know, there are a lot of people today who need to find the book of God. But Hilkiah found this book. And verse 9 tells us, and Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And what's really amazing about this is that he had never read it before. This was completely new. Shaphan had never read it. And it seems like Hilkiah hadn't read it. And if he had read it, he must have forgotten all about it. And Josiah hadn't read it either. This was completely new to them. But it must have been very exciting. And verse 11 tells us, "And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes." Oh yes, he rent his clothes. Because he realized that in his kingdom, people were not obedient to the Lord. People were not doing the right things. They were going after false gods, false goddesses, and still trying to serve the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. So when King Josiah read this book, when he heard the words of this book, he rent his clothes. And that's how the Word of God works. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Oh yes, the book of God will convict the hearts of men, and that's a good thing. If you pick up the Bible and you feel convicted by it, it's because you need to feel convicted by it. And this king, Josiah, he was convicted by these words. He hadn't heard them before. But it tells us in verse 12, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. It's interesting too here. Yes, women can be prophetesses as well. And you know, you don't see a lot of prophets or prophetesses in this day and age, at least true ones. There's a lot of false prophets out there. But just remember, wherever there's a counterfeit, there's a real thing too. And prophecy is real. I do believe in real prophecy. I do believe in real prophets. Some people are given that spiritual gift, the gift of prophecy. And Huldah was a prophetess. Let's see what she tells the people of Judah. Verse 15 tells us, "And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched." What made God so angry? That they served other gods. After all, what is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they were disobedient to that command. Verse 18 tells us, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So that was bad news for Judah. The word of God given to that prophetess was that Judah would be carried off and destroyed. But King Josiah would not be alive to see it happen. He would die in peace. Why? Because he was a righteous king, which was really out of the norm for the kings of Israel and Judah. But we're going to continue on, and we're going to see what happens in chapter 23. We're going to see what this righteous King Josiah does. Oh yes, he was angry after he read the book, and he was angry at all the sins of the Israelites, all of the evil they were doing, their evil deeds, their evil works. And we're going to see what he does here in chapter 23. In verse 1 it tells us, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Now notice this. This is really amazing. They hadn't been reading the book of God. They didn't know the book of God. They didn't know his covenant. And yet, they still had priests. They still had prophets. They still had religion. But they didn't have the book of God. And I think that's a common problem in our world today. There's a lot of religion, but they don't have the book of God. So here they are, hearing this for what I believe was the first time. And verse 3 tells us, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Oh yes, we must serve the Lord. Not half-heartedly, but with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. We need to give it everything we've got. And verse 4 tells us, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Now isn't that reprehensible? They had made vessels for the worship of Baal, the sun god, who was really Satan in disguise, and they had put those vessels in the temple of God. And of course, this was an abomination. But Josiah destroyed those vessels. The vessels that were used to worship Baal. The vessels that were used at the grove. The vessels that were used to worship the host of heaven. You got your zodiac there. And he took those vessels and broke them and burned them. And that needed to happen. But he was just getting started here. And verse 5 tells us, and he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. Oh yes, they were in a terrible way here in Judah. They were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping the sun. They were worshiping the moon goddess. They were worshiping the planets and all the host of heaven. completely disobedient to God's commandments. And verse 6 tells us, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Yes, you'll notice here that in their false pagan worship, they always use groves in high places, and you will find that today that still holds true. The witches love to use groves, particularly oak trees, and they like the high places too, don't they? That the same false worship that these people of Judah had fallen into still goes on today. In fact, these witches still worship the same false gods and goddesses. There are pagans alive today who still worship Baal, if you can believe it. But verse 7 tells us, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women were wove hangings for the grove. Now, isn't that reprehensible too? Not only were they worshiping these false gods and goddesses, but they had sodomites, homosexuals, who served as prostitutes in the temple. No wonder God was so angry. And verse 8 tells us, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and brake down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Now that was another false god they were worshiping, Molech. And he was perhaps the worst of them all. One of the things they would do is they would sacrifice their children to Molech and burn them in the fire. Oh yes, that made God angry. And I just can't help but imagine how angry God must be at this country for all this, the abortion that goes on today. It's really the same thing. Yes. People sacrificing their children for the sake of prosperity. And verse 11 tells us, and he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. Oh yes, they had horses and chariots dedicated to the sun. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh, remember how I mentioned earlier that Manasseh was the worst of the worst? He was completely, entirely evil. Which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abominations of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Now that's really sad too, because we know that Solomon, as I mentioned, he started out so well, didn't he? He was wiser than any man. And yet we see here in these verses that he built up these high places for Ashtoreth, for Chemosh, for Milcom, which I believe was another form of the false deity Molech. Solomon, a man who had spoken to God personally, still did these reprehensible and horrible things. But you know who Ashtoreth is? It's the goddess Astarte, who is also sometimes called Ishtar or Easter. And her symbol is a star and a circle. That is the symbol of Astarte or Ashtoreth or Ishtar. And these people in Judah were worshiping this false goddess. Of course, there are people who still do that today. And of course, we know that in the pagan religion, they worship these false goddesses, and they still worship Astarte, they still worship Ashtoreth. And a lot of the customs of the people that they do on Easter were actually derived from the worship of false gods and goddesses. But this was a sad thing, that these things existed, these high places for these false gods. And verse 14 tells us, "And he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove." That's really stamping it, isn't it? Stamping it to powder. "And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, 'What title is that that I see?' And the men of the city told him, 'It is the sepulchre of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel.'" Everything that was happening here, everything that King Josiah was doing, had been prophesied of years ago. And here they come along the grave of the man who made that prophecy. And verse 18 tells us, "And he said, 'Let him alone, let no man move his bones.' So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem." Oh yes, it was a reprehensible thing, the state that Judah was in. The fact that they were serving these false gods and goddesses in the very temple of God, polluting the temple of God. But you know how they got into this mess? They stopped reading the book. They stopped reading the book. And when you stop reading the book, pretty soon you start to forget what it says. You start to realize, you start to forget how important it is. And you start to realize, oh, there's so many pleasures in this world that I want to participate in. You lose focus on God. We need this book so much. And the Israelites and those of Judah, they lost their focus on God because they stopped reading the book. Oh, we need this book. We need this book. Now Josiah here, he did a good work in destroying these evil things from out of the kingdom of Judah. And they were about to do something that we're going to read about in verse 21, something that hadn't been done for hundreds of years. They were going to keep the Passover, something that God had instructed them to do. And verse 21 tells us, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, 'Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem.'" Of course, if they weren't reading the book, they wouldn't know to keep that Passover, would they? It must have been quite a shock for Josiah to read that book. That's why he rent his clothes, because he realized, hey, the people in my kingdom, are behaving wickedly and God is angry. But here, Josiah, he instructs the people, we're going to keep the Passover. And this is something that obviously none of them had ever done before, because it had been such a long time since any of the Israelites had kept the Passover. And verse 24 tells us, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. You see, he had to get rid of all of those abominable things before they could keep the Passover. They couldn't keep it because of those abominations, because of those idols, because of those images. They all had to be gone first. They had to be broken down. They had to be destroyed. And they were, thank God. Verse 25 tells us, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And I suspect that the reason that God was still angry with these people is because even though they were being obedient to their king and doing what he told them to do, I have a feeling that for many of them, their heart wasn't in it. I have a feeling they missed worshiping their old false gods and goddesses. They liked their customs, their celebrations, their festivals, their holidays. So God was still angry. And what had angered him more than anything were the provocations of Manasseh, the evil things that that evil king had done. Verse 27, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said, my name shall be there. So God here is pronouncing judgment upon these people. But thank God there is always a remnant. Always a remnant. God always has a remnant. And there is a remnant that came out of Judah. And one day, one fine day, a Savior was born of that tribe of Judah. And we know that to be our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 28 tells us, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But Judah and Israel both had a serious problem. They forsook the Lord and they forsook his book. They were not reading it. It was neglected. It was sitting, gathering dust in some room. No one had laid eyes upon it in who knows how long. But they found it one day. Thank God they found it. Thank God we found it. Thank God we have this book.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I want to go now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is going to tell us about some of the characteristics of the people in the last days. It also warns us that we're going to be living in perilous times. And if you ever read the news nowadays, I think it's safe to say we're living in perilous times right now. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, And there is no way a woman who has the natural affection she's supposed to have could ever abort a child. There's just no way it could happen. Well, we live in a time today when there are many people who do not have that natural God-given affection. But it also warns us that there will be truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. In other words, those who have no self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turning away. From such turn away. Oh yes, there are people who like to profess themselves to be Christians. They say, oh, we believe in God. But you know what? They don't read the book. And because they don't read the book, they have these characteristics. People who serve God faithfully, who are obedient to the Lord, who study His Word, who absorb the Word of God, are not going to have these characteristics we just read about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But there are many people today who do not read the book. It's pretty bad out there, you know. If 1/3 of British parents think that Harry Potter was inspired by the Bible. But yes, we will be living in perilous times. We are in perilous times now. But there are people who have this form of godliness. Verse 6 tells us, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now his Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. And of course we know those were the magicians of Pharaoh. And they withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Praise God. Paul, he did suffer many persecutions and afflictions, far more so than we ever have. He endured a lot. But you know what? He warns us in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul endured these persecutions, these afflictions. He endured them. And oddly enough, we live in a time today when there are many, many people who seem to think that rather than endure any afflictions, any persecutions, God is just going to gather up all of his people in a pre-trib rapture, carry them off, and they, you know, they'll be saved from the persecution and from the afflictions and all that. But if that's the case, then there are all kinds of people who believe that they're more deserving of his mercy from these afflictions than the Apostle Paul. They must think that they're better than Paul. If God didn't carry off Paul into a cloud, and his disciples into a cloud, and take them up to heaven to feast on a big dinner, why do people think that that's going to happen to them? No, the scriptures tell us that we will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air at the last trump. It's going to happen at the last trump. We must endure, for we know that the scriptures tell us, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We must endure, just as Paul did. And I tell you what, you're not going to have any strength and any stamina to endure if you don't read the book. But verse 13 tells us, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice here the Apostle Paul doesn't say it's going to get better and better, don't worry. No, he says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now that's quite a thought when you look around at the world and you see how evil some people are. And you look at the scripture and you realize that the end hasn't come yet. That means people are going to get increasingly evil. They're going to be more evil than they are now. That's quite a thought. But they are deceived. Not only are they deceiving others, but they themselves are also deceived. But verse 14 tells us, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And here we see Paul addressing Timothy, a faithful minister of the gospel who knew the scriptures even from his youth. And that's a wonderful thing, to know the word of God. You can never start in too young. You know, when I was just a little guy, I used to read the Bible even though I couldn't really read yet. The only word I could recognize was God. And yet I'd still pick it up and I'd be looking for all the times God occurred in the Bible. And that's all I could read, but you know, you got to start somewhere. But yes, we must study the Word of God. We must learn the Word of God. For only if we know the Word of God can we endure. So here, he's reminding Timothy of that Word of God, which he had known even from his youth. Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Oh yes, it makes us wise unto salvation. This book makes us wise unto salvation. How else would we learn of salvation if we didn't read this book? We need this book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why we need this book so much. It's profitable for doctrine. Where else are we going to learn about doctrine? For reproof. And reproof doesn't feel good, but sometimes we need it. And correction doesn't always feel good either, but sometimes we need it. And instruction in righteousness. Oh yes, we need that instruction. We need this book so very much. The Israelites fell into sin and condemnation because they forsook the book. They weren't reading it. And today there are many people who do not read the book. But we need to make sure, if we want to be obedient to the Lord, that we are reading this book. And being obedient to the words we find in this, because it instructs us in righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that is what we must do. We must continue to study this book. Oh, it doesn't take long for everything to fall apart. So let's not be complacent in our study of God's word. We need what this book has to tell us. We need it so much, very much, and we need it more and more as the times we live in grow even more perilous. We must study the book of God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed book that thou hast given us. Thanking thee for thy word, for we know, O God, that in this book we find the words of life. We find the teaching and the instructions in righteousness that we need so very much. We learn how to endure. Our faith is built upon thee and these words that thou hast given us. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of thee, that we would study this word, that we would learn of thee, but not forsake thee, not forsake this book that thou hast given us, this precious gift. But I pray, O God, that we would be faithful each and every day and be obedient to thee, following thee and reading thy word, calling out to thee in prayer, worshiping thee, O God. I pray that thou would inspire us to walk with thee, to follow thee each and every day. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a song in closing. And I know that we usually open the chorus book at the end of a service, but this time we are going to go to the hymnal and sing number 19, Deeper, Deeper, number 19.
Deeper in the love of Jesus. you.